You know, last couple of weeks I've invited you to open up to 2 Samuel, but you're not going there today because Pastor Greg was supposed to be preaching today, but he's sick. And so if you looked at the bulletin, you ain't getting the sermon he had planned. He kind of let me know on Friday he's just not going to be recovered in time to preach here today. So you be praying for him. I always look forward to him being on the platform Christmas Eve with the kids, and so we know the Lord will get him back here. But I invite you to open up to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Matthew, chapter 2. Now, this past Thursday night, the NFL had one of those primetime games that they don't like. We all know that the NFL exists to sacrificially bless your life, even if it means they lose money. And I'm kidding. Any of you who know anything about the National Football League, they are a money-making machine, and they know how to squeeze a dime out of a jersey or whatever, you know. But they know what they're doing, and they know how to market, and they know how to plan, and they try and set up games. And in the beginning of the year, they set up a schedule hoping that, you know, these primetime games near the end of the year are going to be ones that are real. And sometimes it just doesn't go that way, right? And if you were watching the game on Thursday night, at halftime, it was 42-0. And I'm sure most people, you know, shifted over to some version of the Christmas Carol or their favorite streaming, you know, detective show or whatever it may be, find some music. I'm assuming the only people that kept watching were Raiders fans, because the Raiders were the team that was winning 42-0. By the end of the game, it was the Raiders beat the Chargers 63-21. The most points the Raiders ever scored in a game. The most points the Chargers ever gave up in a game. 63-21. What makes it fascinating is the week before. The week before, the Raiders played the Vikings. And they played the same amount of time. And at the end of the game, the Raiders lost 3-0. How do you imagine being a Raiders fan, right, is what I'm saying. Picture yourself, you're a Raiders fan, and you lost the 3-0, you lose, and the following week, you win 63-21. How is that even possible, right? But it did. And if you are a Raiders fan, you would probably be like, yeah, last week's game, I never want to see it again. But this week's game, oh, I'm going to watch it over and over and over again. And if you're, you know, I could do that with a nice Eagles victory, right? You may be saying, okay, he's transitioning to the Eagles, but I'm not. You may think, I've never heard him talk about football, not, you know, the Raiders, and you're right. I don't care that they won 63-21, right? They're not playing the Eagles, right? They're not in our division. You know, I didn't even know what their schedule was. I didn't even know that they were the game. Well, I kind of want to use that as a picture of, I kind of just wanted to put together this morning. So you're familiar with it, but three different heart views, right? Today, I want to see three different types of views toward Christmas. One wanted to see Christmas. The other one did not want to see Christmas. And the third didn't even know there was something worth seeing. You know, wasn't even aware that they were going to be, you know, that the game was going to be played, right? And so we're in Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to look at this together. Let me just have a word of prayer. Talk to our Father. He's real. He's here. That's why we're here. I wouldn't be here if I didn't believe our Father who art in heaven does care about what's happening here on earth. Let's talk to him. Father, we thank you for this time, this moment where you've placed us in a free country. Help us to rejoice in that. We have a blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in Christ don't know today, or many haven't known through the centuries. To be able to proclaim in a free land the truth of Christmas. We pray for Pastor Greg today. We pray you'd give him new strength, get him back on his feet and ready to be part of things in the week ahead. we just set our minds on these passages. Help us in each one of these. To just help each one of these apply to us in some way, or refresh us in some way, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. There are times when we want to know what's going on. There are times when you may say, I don't even want to know what's going on. And there are times you didn't even know something was going on, right? What? What's happening? You know, I want us to first see this morning a heart that wanted to see Christmas. And it's right there. Many of you know the story. Now, after Jesus was born, Matthew 2, verse 1, in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Several individuals here, Magi. I love singing We Three Kings of Orient Are. Somebody says to me, that's not biblical. We're singing about three lives. They probably were not kings. There's only one manuscript that puts it that way, you know, ancient. But we're singing, right, all of what Matthew's saying. Look, as soon as I wrote in my gospel to about Joseph, the angel said, you need to call him Jesus, take Mary as your wife. The first thing on my mind was the wise men, right? They're wise men, they're scholars. They're astronomers, right? They do what for a living? They study the stars. They study the sky. We have people that do that today. As a matter of fact, we now have in the Pentagon an entire office that is dedicated to UFO sightings, right? What's that? Somebody saw something. Somebody saw something, you know, and doing like, is there anything that, any life that it's leading us to? Well, they're studying all the time. They're charting, they're making maps, they're writing notes down. They're very involved in the whole process, right? And something has happened recently. Recently, and I don't mean in our recently, I mean in theirs, right? Something that they saw a star appear. Is that, you got that anywhere on the map? They saw a star that appeared that was so extraordinary to them, so out of the ordinary. And I know we've got tremendous astronomers and scientists that will try and figure out what star was it and all. The fact is, for them, it was so stunning that it must have been a message from God. That's the way they saw it. That this has to have a divine origin, and it is leading us to a king being born. Now, why would they even put that together? Well, there was in that time an anticipation, right? An anticipation of a Messiah coming to that part of the world. Remember Daniel's writings, when Daniel the prophet wrote about and gave a timeline of weeks, of when, years, when the Messiah would be coming. He didn't write it in Jerusalem. He was in a foreign land. The Gentiles were aware of these items, and there was a sense that there was going to be a king being born, a special king in that. And so the wise men see this star. And for them, what I love about it is they got to follow. Their hearts are so moved that they don't want to just experience Christmas from afar, right? They want it to draw them. They want it to cause them to want to see more. And I admire that about them. They don't want to just say, oh, that was fascinating. They want to, they laying in bed at night thinking about it. Wow, what could it mean? What about this? What about that? One of the things that I'm glad that I've held on to my sermon notes through the years is for me, because I use illustrations, you know, and they've almost become a diary, right? My sermon notes, so, you know, of sometimes I'll look at an old sermon and I'll be like, that's right. I remember. I'll be bringing up something that happened in our world at the time or in our church at the time or in my own life. And so when I go through old sermon notes sometimes and read them, I'll be like, for me, and I was reading some old notes this week. And I was remembering, I didn't, the notes made me remember it as a dad. You know, one of our roles as a dad for you daughters is to kind of get on your nerves sometimes, to kind of, you know, because we know that when you're in like sixth grade, that you want us to talk to you about boys and boys, you know, in your life. And so Deanna was in like sixth grade at the time of this. And I don't know how many of you remember, Mom, you remember probably that when we were kids, you watched the Mike Douglas show sometimes, or at least you put it on TV in the afternoon. She was busy doing things, and Mike Douglas, any of you remember Mike Douglas in the Philadelphia? I don't know if you, and he would sing a song, corny. The man in my little girl's life, the man in my little girl's life. Anybody remember that song? It was you know, quite a hit, you know. It was one of those songs where he just, you could picture if you're a dad like me and you're singing it to your daughters, the dad, please shut up, you know. Like, and the song is like, Dad, there's a boy outside. His name is Tom. He wants to know if I can go to the prom. Dad, there's a boy outside. You know, his name is Eddie. He wants to know if I can go steady. Dad, there's a boy outside. His name is Jim. He wants to know if I'll marry him. The man in my little girl's life. And I don't know if Deanna was complaining about a boy in class or something. I went, come on, the man in my little girl. You know, and she, Dad, knock it off. But Natalie was younger, and Natalie's enjoying this, and I was adding things to it. You know, Dad, there's a boy outside. You know, what was the one that I saw in my, you know, his name is Wyatt. He keeps telling me to be quiet. You know, the man in my little, but, Well, the next morning, when Natalie woke up, she came out. I could tell she was excited for breakfast. Dad, I thought of another one. There's a boy outside. His name is Oki. He wants to come in and tell you a jokey. What do you think? You know, kind of like. Now, you know, for me, it was adorable because it's. But it also made me realize she went to bed thinking, "Oh, I want to come up with some more names for Dad. I want to keep this thing going." The man in my little girl. But, you know, irritating, I'm sure, for them, right? But for me, I use that, like, let it get in your mind, because that's where I see the mat. They're laying in bed, but they're not like, all right, just their mind is the star. What does it mean? Oh, I want to see more. I want to know more. What did this person say about a star? Oh, and they want to see more. I love that about their hearts, and it causes me to ask myself, what about mine? Right? Because it is easy to get in the habit of taking the decorations out of the attic, putting them all up, and having to take them all down, put them all back over the attic, you know, and we got this, and we got that, and I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I got to do that. And it is, you know, we can love Christmas, but it is that we can get used to seeing the same thing over and over. It's one of the wonderful things about Christmas is traditions. Sometimes as adults, we stop and think, Christmas isn't the same as when we were kids. There was something so about it. And it's true. But I think Christmas should get deeper and deeper for us as we grow. Yeah, when you were a kid, it was one thing. And when we had kids in our house opening presents, yeah, there was an excitement that isn't, you know, that's different. But the wise men wanted to see more. We want to see more. And I want that to, for us, for me, I want to see more. Lord, let me, you know, another year has gone by and the human race has not found a way to save itself once again. Lord, it's your salvation that we rely on. Let me see it richer. Let me see it more. Maybe, Lord, I failed you this year, and I'm tasting your grace this Christmas more than I ever have. You know, just to see more, because if you keep looking for more, there's more joy. It's there. Verse 9, after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Fantastic, right? This joy. They kept pursuing it, and they found it. Joy. Hearts that wanted to see Christmas. Keep your heart that way, right? I know for some, listen, I'm one of those people. My body feels the shortening days and the anxieties of the season. And for some people, it's, the pressure, the struggles. You know, for some people, when Christmas is over, they drop into a depression. For other people, when it's over, they feel a weight of relief. I'm saying this, come to it with fresh eyes. Lord, what is it you have for me this year? Right. Let me see it a little better. Of course, there's a life that didn't want to see Christmas, and I didn't search to find some secret life in the Christmas story. Most of you could know who I'm talking about, Herod, right? Right there in the passage. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled at all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And then Herod secretly called the Magi, determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. Luke focuses on the birth of Jesus, and his focus is right there in the fields with the shepherds, and we'll see that in a moment. Matthew's is different. Matthew focuses on the experience between Joseph and Mary, and then immediately his view of Christmas is from the east, right? That star appears over Bethlehem, the angels are proclaiming to the shepherds, and the wise men see it and start coming. That's the part of Christmas. So for Matthew, it's all part of the Christmas story. They see the star and they start coming, right? But what happens as they're coming? We have Herod, who wants to deceive them. What is Herod's situation? He's miserable. He's a miserable man. He has no interest in seeing someone else be exalted as king, and he has no interest in letting the wise men experience any joy. Herod is truly, when we read there in verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He was truly somebody that if he's not going to be happy, nobody's going to be happy. You may say, I've got people like that in my life. You walk around them, just leave, just, right? Because they're just going, do we have to invite them to the party? Do we have to do it? They're going to find something to fight about. And all. Hey, you know what? Sometimes I can think of times in my life where I was the person who wasn't happy. And so I don't want to be happy for you because I'm not happy, right? We could be guilty of it. That when you look at what Herod is as a person, boy, it's no shock how violent this is going to get. I don't know how much you know about Herod. You may have heard numerous sermons about him. One writer says the entire family history of Herod is one of incessant brawls, suspicion, intrigue, and shocking immorality. Another one says the history of Herod's family is not lacking in elements of greatness, but whatever these elements were, they were in every case dimmed by the insufferable egotism which disfigured the family, literally, right? Now, they were talented. Matter of fact, you would want Herod as your GC. You'd want him. You want to build a building? He'd be a great general contractor to hire. You just don't want him as your brother when you know and realize what is he like. Ken Geyer says, every step of Herod's ascent to the throne had been stained with the blood of his rivals. In 35 BC, Herod was concerned that Rome might like his brother-in-law more than him, Aristobulus. And so Herod had his bandits drown Aristobulus in the palace pool, right? It killed him. Herod loved a particular woman named Miriam, and he had two sons with her, and they were his favorite kids. But as they got older, Herod began to sense that they could compete for his throne. So he murdered them both. And then he killed their mother, his wife, who he loved. And then he killed his mother-in-law. I mean, this is just not somebody who worries about, collateral damage. He causes as much as possible. At one point, he got angry. He killed 300 of his military leaders. He made a rule. He knew he was going to die, and so he put a law that they arrested a bunch of the prominent Jewish people so that when he died, they were to be killed so that people would cry at the moment of his death. Thankfully, when he died, those left in charge did not follow his law. They released these Jewish individuals. But my point is, that's the kind of person we're dealing with. That's the kind of individual we're dealing with. And so when we realize he finds out that the wise men have gone and have experienced the joy of Christmas, he decides nobody is going to experience that again. And we read in verse 16, then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and the wilderness of Judea, saying, what in the world? I jumped a whole extra page there. Hang on a second. Where he slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Now, does that mean Jesus was 2 years old? I don't believe that at all. Think about the guy we were just talking about. This guy is I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to kill your kids, and I'm going to kill anybody who is, you know. I think they, the wise men, I don't have any proof. I think the wise men say to Herod, we saw the star just a couple months ago, and he says, all right, well, I'm going to make sure I get this guy. I'm killing all the babies two and under. Right? Now, it's also important to realize, if you knew the amount of people in Bethlehem, you know, or at the time, some historians believe it, that only amounted to maybe 10, not minimizing, but maybe 10 children whose lives were destroyed. It was maybe 300 residents, whatever, if you follow Alfred Edersheim or some of those historians. But the point is, how vicious. His, I don't want anybody to rejoice in this. Maybe it is that you think that my focus is going to be on this rotten, lousy world, the people in it who are trying to take Jesus out of Christmas. Not at all. Let somebody destroy the Jesus of Christmas, that's on you. Nobody has any power in this world over Jesus. By the way, let me tell you, Jesus is fine. He's fine. Doesn't matter what laws are made. Doesn't matter what events are. Jesus is alive and well. He's doing just fine. He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. I'm not worried about people in this world who are trying to remove Jesus from Christmas because they can't. My joy cannot be interrupted, right? You can't rob me of the joy of Christmas because you can't do anything about Jesus. Herod couldn't stop Jesus. Nobody can stop Jesus. All is well. I look at this and I reflect more on me. What spirit inside of me may ever be like a Herod, where I don't want somebody to experience a joy that I'm not experiencing. Well, God, look what God's given them. I can't be happy for them. Lord, is there any bitter root in me? If so, we need to cry to Jesus. We need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, you see my heart. Set me free. Let me find the joy of being happy for others. Happy for the blessings you have in their life. Herod was nothing like that. But you and I can be. When I read the the picture of the Magi, I say, oh, Lord, let me see more this Christmas than I did last Christmas. I read about Herod. I say, oh, Lord, let me find that humble ability to rejoice for other people. And lastly is a heart that didn't expect Christmas, and I already hinted to it. They're those guys sitting out there in the field that night, our most lovable Linuses or whatever, the character, the shepherds out there in Luke chapter 2, right? We know many of you could quote it, but in verse 8, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, right? The wise men are looking to see Christmas. Herod's wanting to shut it down. Shepherds don't have any idea that it's happening until all of a sudden it's there. There it is in front of them in full color, right? They're there on the hills keeping watch over their flocks. In verse 9, an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And if you're picturing the shepherds being stunned, right, if you're picturing them also saying, "For me," you would be right as well. Because the shepherds knew their place in their social structure, right? They had one, they were considered unclean for religious ceremonies. They're out there with the sheep. They don't get invitations to the weddings, some of the parties. They know where they are. But you are telling us someone has come to save me? Whew. And maybe that's the group that you're in this year. Maybe you're watching and somebody just said to you, "Hey, here, watch this. If you want to watch something for Christmas, watch this." And you've done a lot of Christmases, but this is the Christmas where you are going to experience something unexpected, where you are sitting there right now and you are aware of the fact, or the Lord is pounding on your heart and saying, "Unto you was born a Savior. Unto you." Listen, I don't want to get into my sermon for next week, but don't be angry at anybody out there trying to destroy Christmas, right? What I mean is, you know, you might be happy about it, but they've got nothing. Keep that in mind. That's for next week, to have hearts of compassion on Christmas Eve, right? But my point is, every single human being, including you, when you breathe your last breath, you will stand before God, you alone. What I mean is, in that moment that you are no longer here, you will stand before God. Not a group of you, not a crowd marching through the streets, no social media people. You ever say, by yourself, you and God. And God says this: "I sent a Savior for you. Did you receive the gift of my Savior? I sent a Savior to purchase your salvation, to set you free from sin. I sent my Son for you, the shepherds, to hear and to say, 'Oh God, whew, I didn't expect it, but I am ready in this moment to come to you and say, Oh God, forgive me of my sin. I believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth, born as a baby, to grow, to go to the cross and pay the price for my sin, to be buried and rise from the dead. God, I put all my faith in Jesus.'" Maybe that's for you today. "Lord, I didn't expect it, but unto me is born a Savior. I come to Jesus, save me." Oh, pray that. Maybe you've been saved for years and you don't expect anything new out of Christmas. You heard all the sermons. I said, "Lord, don't let me get cold and crusty. Oh God, let me come to this Christmas saying, show me something new. Show me some way, something I didn't expect, something about your grace to me, something about your mercy, something about someone in my life that you want me to reach out to. So show me something new and unexpected this year. Whew. I want to be like the wise men. I want to see more. I don't want Christmas to mean less to me than it did when I was a kid. I want to look at Herod, and I don't want to be like him. I want the Lord to set my spirit free from any jealousy or animosity. Let me rejoice for other people. Oh, and I want to be like the shepherds, always ready for God to do something unexpected, right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, how I thank you. Thank you for the truth of Christmas that never grows cold, never grows old. Oh, Lord, give us hearts of expectancy that the living God is here right now, still calling lives to come hear the message of a Savior. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.